Virgil Crook, Wednesday, August 18th, 2010.
Read a couple of scriptures to begin with, one in the New Testament, one in the Old, in Hebrews 13, verse 8. Hebrews 13, verse 8, and then Malachi 3, in verse 6. Hebrews 13, verse 8, very short verse, straightforward. We quote it quite often. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3, 6 states the same truth out of the Old Testament. Malachi 3, 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Just a short thought on the unchangeable God, who is at the same time a God of change. As we would well know from the Word of God, from these two scriptures we read, and there are many, many, many more, that inform us that God does not change. But though he does not change, he is a God of change. That is, his character does not change. His purposes do not change. But he is a God of change in that he changes us. He changes us. I don't know whether, I've got a statement here, I don't know whether it's really true or not. The statement is, we tend to resist change. And the "we" there is from my viewpoint. So I guess I should revise it. I tend to resist change. I think probably all of us do in certain ways at certain times. Maybe as you grow older, that's the way it is. I don't know. I've always been that way. I just don't like change. And so often we transfer that attitude into the spiritual realm. And how many times dealing with somebody, I've got the reply when we deal with their situation, deal with their attitude, if there really needs to be a change, sort of a standard comeback is, well, that's the way I am. Well, that's the way I am. And that's true. That's the way we are. But is that the way God wants us to be? That certainly is not a good defense. God takes us as we are. Thank God for that. But he does change. We won't take the time to go into details, but might just look at a few examples in the Old Testament where God changed the names of various people. And each change was in relation to the work of God in their lives. That's the way they did it, in other words. They would name their child. Huh? Custom, there you go. Well, no, it wasn't costumbre. Custom. They would name their child when the child was born, give him a name. And then later on in his life, something happened. Some event took place, and they changed the name to sort of coincide with this event in his life. The one that we all know, of course, is Abraham, isn't it? When we first meet this man, his name is Abram, which means simply High Father. And then, later on, God changed his name to Abraham, which means Father of Multitudes or Father of Many Nations, and at the same time changed the name of his wife from Sarai, which means princesses, that is in plural, to Sarah, which means prince in the singular. Then there's the case of Jacob, whose name was changed when he was changed. His name, of course, being Jacob's, Jacob meant supplanter, or that is, one who deceives. He wrestled with God, and God changed his name to Israel, which means prince with God. And then there's the New Testament example of Paul, whose name was Saul, which meant or means asked for or requested, and God changed his name to Paul, which means small. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Another verse I'm sure most can quote by memory. Very important fact concerning the change and changes that God makes. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Obviously, this is a change. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The old things, of course, are the things of the old creation, the old nature. The new things are the things of Christ. We begin this change, of course, with the new birth. Let's turn to John 5:24. John 5:24. Mostly going to read scriptures, not going to comment too much. John 5 and verse 24. But as you search the theme out or the subject out, you find so many scriptures that indicate that God is a God of change. Most assuredly, these are Jesus' words. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. That is a change. That's where it all begins, isn't it? That's where our relationship with God begins. That's where our hope begins. And that's where the change begins. We pass from the state of death into life. We are no more dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2:1 says. And you were made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. But he has changed us. He has given us life. Then in Colossians 1:13, one of the most outstanding verses along this line of what a complete change God has made in our lives. The change we're speaking of here, of course, is a change that has taken place once and for all. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his light. This is the great change that was made in our lives. For some, it was probably a little more dramatic and evident than it was for others. Sometimes when you're saved as a child, you don't realize just what a drastic change that was. But it was a drastic change. God has translated us. He has taken us from one kingdom, the power of darkness, and he has put us into another kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of his love, which is, of course, the kingdom of life, of light. Acts 26, verses 16 through 18. In these verses, we find the mission which God gave to Paul. Paul is a very important instrument in this change that God has made. He was the bearer of the message of God's grace. And these words were given to him, Acts 26, verses 16 through 18. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen, things that he had already seen, and the things which I will yet reveal to you. This was the beginning of Paul's ministry. God had already revealed many things to him, but there were many things ahead which he would understand by the revelation of God. Verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. And this is his purpose, verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In very few words, this is God's entire purpose, isn't it? This is what God purposes to do. Now, of course, there are a whole lot of details that aren't included here, But this is the purpose of God, to change us in order to turn them from darkness, from the power of Satan, to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and then go on to an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This was given to Paul. He is, we claim him as our apostle of the church, apostle of the Gentiles. This is the work that God gave him to do, to change us. First of all, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been transferred or translated, conveyed, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And then we go on to be changed, that we might lay hold of the inheritance that God has for us. This is the change that has already taken place. God has already changed us. We are no longer sinners. We no longer belong to the kingdom of darkness. We have already been changed. Let's go to Zechariah 3, verse 4. Which brings us to the part that so many of God's people sort of balk at, or they hold back, and that is the change of clothing. The change of clothing. Now, the process that we've talked about thus far is simply a one-time thing. You are translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and that is it. But God continues to change us. We are now a new creation. We're new creatures, new creation in Christ. That has already taken place. And we don't resist that so much. We didn't resist it because that's where we are. But the change of clothing is another thing. Zechariah 3, verse 4. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And he said to him, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I've clothed you with rich robes, or depending on your translation, festival robes. This is the change that God is making in our lives. He is changing our clothing. We have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been cleansed. And as we do in the natural, when we have bathed, we put on clean clothes, different clothes. At least that's what most of us do, and I think we should. But this is the part that so often we resist. And it's interesting that people will make the statement they want to be like Christ, and yet they don't want to change. That's the way I am. That's just my personality. Well, if you want to be like Christ, then there's going to have to be some changes. One of those changes we find in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The nice thing about the clothes that God gives us and the change that he makes is that they are never out of style. A lot of people change when the style changes. But this is not about style change. What God clothes us with does not change. That does not change. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where we are. We're in the acceptable year of the Lord. We are in the realm of grace, to proclaim the acceptable year of God and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. There's another change. Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. These are all changes that God does in our life, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Why? That he may be glorified. That he may be glorified. The changing that God does in our lives are obviously for our benefit, but more than that, it's for his glory. If we could understand this truth, that God wants to change us, that we might be to the praise and the glory of his name, perhaps we wouldn't resist the change that God wants to make. And the garment mentioned here is one of the most beautiful of the garments of salvation. We had this study not too long ago. The garment of praise. The garment of praise. We praise God for salvation. We praise God for prayers answered. We praise God for the truth that He gives us. It's a garment that we should have on continually. Here is in Zechariah 3, we see it's that there's an exchange offered. God is offering us something better. In the world that we live in, well, it's a world of change, you know that. And so often, it's just change for the sake of change. Things have been this way, so we got to change it. Just a change. How many things, how many situations, how many laws or whatever are changed just to change them? God changes us to something better. We don't always make the right exchange. We try to get the best deal. Sometimes it doesn't come out that way. The change that God makes is always better. If God wants to change you, if He wants to change me, it's because He wants to make us better. He wants to bring glory to His name, as the chorus that we sometimes sing. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Praise the Spirit. Praise the Spirit and with understanding, O magnify the Lord. I put on my garment of praise, and the spirit of heaviness is gone from me since I put on my garment of change. Aren't you glad that God has offered us to change? In Psalm 33, verse 1, we see how appropriate praise is, the garment of praise. We live in a sad world. We live in a world that's full of turmoil, full of sadness. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. It's a beautiful garment. Praise from the upright is beautiful. The Amplified says that it's becoming and appropriate. It is becoming and appropriate. Let's turn to Colossians 3, verses 9 through 14, where Paul goes into some detail concerning this change of clothing, change of garments, which speaks to us of our outward activity. It's interesting to see, to watch the changes that God makes in people's life. It's not something we just talk about. It's something that you can see. And I'm sure that you in your own life have experienced the changes that God makes in our lives concerning our attitudes, concerning our activities, concerning our perspectives, our priorities. All of those things need to be changed to be in line with God's priorities, with what God wants us to do and what He wants of us. Colossians 3 from verse 9, do not lie one to another. That's part of the old creation. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. We were translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We have a new nature. And we have put on the new man in verse 10, who is renewed in knowledge. The new man who is constantly renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. That's a big change in many of our lives. Before we come to know the Lord as our Savior, we personally, the I, is all in our life. But Christ becomes all in all. It is Christ, not I. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. This indicates an action on our part. It speaks of the action that we do to dress ourselves. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Those are things that God offers us, that God gives us, that come from God. It's the change that he is constantly making in our lives. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's interesting, as we read Paul's epistles, when he was writing to the Thessalonians, he exhorted them to abound in love. And by saying that, he didn't mean that they didn't know how to love. They weren't loving. But they could abound more. They could abound more. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I have all these good qualities that I have from Christ. Not that we're bragging about our own personal goodness, but by the mercy of God, God does work these things in us. And yet, he can continue to change us. He can continue to change us. And he wants to continue to change us, as Paul explains in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And this is the change that we're most interested in, and I believe that God himself is most interested in. Remember that God had one son. God had one son, and he was well pleased with him. We don't read anywhere where God the Father was ever displeased in any way with his son. He wanted more sons, but he didn't just want a houseful. He wanted more sons like the son that he already had. And that is God's plan and purpose in your life and my life. He wants to change us. Not that we can be who we are. That's who I am. That's what I do. That's my personality. But that we can truly be changed in the very image of Christ. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The mirror is not that we're looking at ourselves, but we are looking into the Word of God. The Word of God is likened to a mirror. We look into the mirror, and what do we see? We see the glory of the Lord, God's glory. The glory of Jesus himself is reflected in the Word of God. And we are being transformed into the same image, that is the image of Christ, from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. God wants to change us into the image of his Son. In the natural, I don't know what it would be like. I've never known a family where each child was exactly the same. That'd be kind of boring, I think. If each one of your children were all the same, sounds kind of boring. But that really is what God wants. He wants you and I to be conformed to the image of his Son. Let's read Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. God's purpose is very definitely and clearly stated here. What it's all about. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated. Predestinated to do what? Or for what purpose? And it means to mark out or to set out. To be conformed to the image of his Son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Are we willing to be changed? Are we willing to be changed? And as in the natural, as we grow older, it is a whole lot harder to change. You kind of want to change, but it's hard. When you get older, you've got all those habits, good or bad, whatever they are. They're there, and they're ground in, and it's just pretty hard to change. But God wants to change us. He doesn't want us to come to the point where we think, well, you know, God's done so much in my life. I'm pretty well, pretty good like I am. I'm pretty well set now. Don't get set. Always have a mindset, if you will, of allowing God to change you. Ephesians 4:13, Paul writes about this subject quite often and many times in his epistles. Paul is a good example. I believe we see a change in Paul's personality from a strong-headed, bull-headed, strong-willed, gung-ho religious person to one who in sincerity said, I'm less than the least of all saints, who submitted to the will of God in every phase of his life. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, especially to this, to a perfect man, that would have to be a perfect man in Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you believe that that's at least a possibility? It is more than a possibility. That is God's purpose. That's God's will. That's what God wants to do. While we are here upon this earth, He is constantly changing us, as Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 3:18, from glory to glory. From glory to glory. In our experience, we pass through times of great blessing, of experiencing the glory of God. And yet there is more. There's always more. There's always more. God continues to change us into the likeness of His dear Son. Then in Philippians 3, we come to the final change. We come to the final change. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven. Remember, we have already been translated from the kingdom of darkness, from the kingdom of Satan, to the kingdom of His dear Son, the kingdom of light. That is a heavenly kingdom. Our citizenship has been changed. And by the way, we don't have dual citizenship. There are some countries in the world where you can have dual citizenship. You can actually be citizen of two different countries. Not in God's country. You don't have dual citizenship. You have but one. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. Who will transform our lowly body, as Paul states it here. No matter how great a change God is making on the inside, no matter how abundantly and greatly the new man is growing, the outward man is still getting older and wrinkleder, more wrinkled, I guess you'd have to say. The old man, the outward man is perishing. But there will come a time when that will be changed too. That is the final and great change that God will perform in our lives, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body. We've been talking about being changed into the image of Christ. That is an inner work, not necessarily His outward appearance, but who He is. We are transformed from glory to glory, and you don't always see that glory as we look at one another. There is an inner beauty, an inner glory, an inner changing that sometimes we miss. But we're looking forward to this change with great anticipation. We'll be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. We'll be changed. Well, let's read 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul once again touches on this subject of being changed. An outward change, receiving a body that's not subject to pain, not subject to the things that we experience in this life. First Corinthians 15, verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." I don't know just exactly on whose mailing list I am, but I get a lot of literature that I really don't want. But among this literature are advertisements about not getting sick again, ever, and not growing old, ever. How many of you read those? You ever get those? Yeah, you probably do. You may have been on the same mailing list. I don't know. You read them? You believe them? I'm sure you don't. It is in man's makeup to want to achieve all these things, to live forever, to not ever be sick, to not ever have to take any medicine or go to the doctor or just be strong as an ox forever. I'm like an ox, but not strong like an ox. I prefer God's plan. It's not like I'm having fun getting old. But it's His plan. And He is changing me. And I trust that the day will come soon when I will be so transformed into the very image of Christ that this old mortal body won't be able to handle it anymore. We will need a new body when the fullness of Christ is revealed within us. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That's something that we look forward to. And in the meanwhile, by God's grace, we just keep on growing, going, and getting old, and try to do it gracefully so that we can be an honor to the Lord at all times. 2 Corinthians 5:1. Part of that great change that awaits us. This is a hope that I've had for a whole lot of years. It's not just because I'm getting older. I had this hope when I was a young man, when I was spry and strong and handsome and debonair and with a lot of energy and so on. I can remember. It was still just as real then as it is now. Of course, it's a little more real now. But I'm not saying these things because, you know, my foot's getting near the grave. I don't have one foot in the grave. No. But, you know, sometimes it kind of wants to go over that way. It's the hope that we have of God completing His work in us. His work will not be complete towards us until we have a glorified body. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we don't worry about it. We don't whine and cry because we have a building from God. Which do you prefer, a tent or a building made of material? I know they make some fabulous tents nowadays, but I still prefer a good solid house. A house that's not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But let's don't look past the changes God wants to make now at this change and forget these other changes. Yes, we look forward to it. And we accept it in the order that God has given it and in the way that God is bringing it about. But may the Lord instill this attitude within us to be changed, to be willing to be changed. To come to the realization that this particular thing, which is a part of me, is not according to God's will. This attitude this mindset that I have, it is not according to what God wants in my life, and be willing to be changed. Once again, not to change just to change, but to change because God will bring us into something better. I keep saying that, and I believe it. I believe that God has something better for me. I believe He has something better for you. And that's not saying that we don't appreciate all that God has done for us. But that's just who He is. He doesn't change. He has established certain purposes, and He will bring them to pass. But in order to do that, He has to change you and I into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He allows certain circumstances. That's why He allows certain things to come in our life. Because those things, if we yield to them in the right spirit, will produce the change that He wants to bring about in our lives. So often we think, well, now this is what I want to be. This is what I want God to do. But we want God to do what He wants to do. Changing us, ever changing us from glory to glory. Let us stand and be dismissed. The altars are open. And let's ask the Lord to work within us that willingness to allow Him to change us, to not resist the changes that He wants to make in our life, because they are for our good, they are for His glory.